We are now in our, fifth week of our not-so-superhero sermon series on different characters from the Bible. For instance, the very first week we talked about Abraham and Sarah. And in the second week we talked about Gideon, the judge. And last week we talked about King David. And this week, we're going to move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we're going to be talking about somebody who is a, kind of a much less central player in the story, but not insignificant either. But we don't know her name. All we know her as is the woman at the well that Jesus encounters and we read about in John chapter 4. And I think she is probably one of the most unlikely superheroes that we're going to find. Again, why she is a not-so-superhero, because pretty much all of them are not-so-super when you really get down to it and when you really examine their lives. But she's an unlikely one for a number of reasons. Number one, she was a woman at a time when women really didn't, they weren't significant role models, they weren't significant leaders at that time. Oftentimes they were treated as property. This woman also had some other things going not going for her. She was a Samaritan, and Samaritans and Jews were really arch enemies, so the fact that Jesus would even talk to her was pretty amazing. But beyond that, we learn that she's been married five times, so is very likely a five-time divorcee, and probably somebody with not the best reputation. And now John doesn't say that directly, but he infers it. And the reason I say that is because he tells us that she came to get her water in the middle of the day. And that's how she runs into Jesus. Generally, in that time, really, and from in all times, women would go get the water from the community well first thing in the morning. And they would go together. All the women would go together, and they would kind of share and conversation and whatnot. This was a woman who seemed to be avoiding that. And so let's go ahead and take a look at this is the story. It's kind of long. We've cut a few verses out, but it's still pretty long. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans, which is really kind of putting it lightly. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet." And I want you to notice that this is where we jump. We're jumping ahead five verses, and I'm going to call your attention back to what happens in that little section there in a minute. And then we skip ahead to verse 25. The woman who said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now, did you notice the way that the disciples react when they see Jesus talking to the woman? It tells us that they were astonished. that he would be talking to her. And I'm sure they were, because it was unusual for a Jewish man to address a woman alone any time, even if she was Jewish. Unless she was a family member, that just wasn't done. And so for Jesus to be speaking with her at all is really kind of a breach of etiquette, just kind of the thing that wasn't done. On top of that, add to that the fact that she was a Samaritan. Add to that the fact that she was probably somebody who had kind of a dicey reputation, who was probably trying to avoid the judgmental eyes of the other women in town by coming when she did. And it makes this situation all the more awkward. And yet, Jesus addresses her. He engages her. He sees her as a human being, and he loves her, and he shares with her this possibility that she might be able to drink from that well of living water that gushes up to eternal life. And by the time they are done talking, she is the one that's going to go share that gospel message with everyone in her community. And it tells us at the very end of the story that many believed because of that, because of her testimony. This woman who probably had was not considered the most upstanding woman in the community, and yet now she's having this kind of amazing impact on her own community. But before that could happen, I believe that she needed to have a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus. And it's interesting to me how this particular meeting actually unfolds. And I mentioned to you the fact that that there's a section that we didn't read. And in that section, as soon as Jesus brings up this thing about her five husbands and the man she's currently living with, she tries to change the subject. And she says, what she says is, well then, after she says, well, I see that you're a prophet, and then she says, what do you think? Should we worship here on this mountain in Samaria, or should we worship in Jerusalem? And basically what she was doing, that doesn't sound like a real big deal to us, but it was one of the hot button issues of the time. This conflict between Jews and Samaritans and where the true worship was taking place. And I just love the fact that Jesus doesn't take the bait. He gives her a very quick response, and then he calls her back again to this idea of, are you going to drink from this well, or aren't you? Are you going to turn your life in God's direction, or are you not going to? Once again, he makes it personal. Now, of course, I can't really fault her for trying to change the subject. I think I could probably think of a million things I would rather talk about than my shortcomings, my weaknesses, or maybe bad choices that I've made in my life. And I can think of a whole list of things that I could kind of bring up to change the subject. And I'm sure you could too. You could complain about children these days. How about kids these days? You know, it's just nothing like it used to be. Or some of the things that we see on, I mean, we're hearing about ISIS now all the time on TV and in the news, and Ebola and everything else, or just Islamic fundamentalism in general. What do you think of that? Or we've got an election coming up. What about all those lousy politicians? You know, all kinds of things that I would rather talk about than talk about me and what changes in my life I might need to make. It's a whole lot easier to argue about issues and about politics than it is to deal with the truth and how it impacts my life. That's just a reality. Soren Kierkegaard once said, one man defends Christianity, another man attacks it, and in the end, if one examines their lives, neither of them bothers very much about it. Isn't that the truth? Neither one. We could argue all day, and sometimes I think that's what we're doing. We're just trying to keep the real issue of the truth that Jesus speaks to us at arm's length so we don't have to deal with the change that we experience in our own life. In the end, I believe that Jesus doesn't really care all that much about our stand on hot-button issues. I think that's a peripheral thing. I don't think he cared all that much about the conflict between Jews and Samaritans then. I doubt if he cares that much about the conflict between Jews and Palestinians today. Probably the same conflict, just 2,000 years later. I think what he cares about is whether or not we are walking with him faithfully every day. That's what Jesus cares about. Once again, we may prefer to keep the truth at arm's length. We may prefer to talk about issues and to talk about politics, but Jesus is always going to make it personal. And there's actually a great history of this in Scripture. There was a role for people in ancient Israelite culture, for people who spoke the truth of God, both to the community and also to the leaders. And that role was called the prophet. They spoke truth to power. For instance, last week we talked about King David. He is as much a superhero of the faith as we have, but we also know he went severely off course at one point in his life. Probably more than one point, but one point big time. And who was it that brought him back on track? It was the prophet Nathan. Nathan came to him, and Nathan risked his life. You go to a man that powerful who has armies at his calling and call him on the carpet for something that he's done like this, you're putting your own life at risk. But it was Nathan speaking that truth to him that got him back on track again. That's what the role of the prophet is. And that's what made David a man after God's own heart. He listened to the truth, and he acted accordingly. James Garfield, President James Garfield, this is a little bit of trivia for you, he is the only ordained minister who has ever made President of the United States. He was also a Disciples of Christ minister. So now you know. We have the only president who was ever an ordained minister was a disciple. Once said, "The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable." And that's what happens when we deal with the truth. It's going to make us miserable. It's going to make us mad sometimes. But we need to deal with it. It kind of reminds me of an old story I heard about this wealthy countess, and she had a chauffeur, and she liked the chauffeur. Was pretty happy with the work that he did, but she had some concerns about his hygiene. And so one day she decided she would try to address this as diplomatically as she could. And so she said, "Randall," she said, "how often do you think one must shave in order to look neat and proper?" And her chauffeur was trying to be diplomatic in his response, and so he says, "Well, madam," he says, "with a light beard like yours, I think probably every 3 or 4 days would be fine." Sometimes the truth makes us miserable when we hear it. But when we allow the truth of God to really soak into our lives, it can change us, and it can transform us in really powerful ways. Christian author Anne Lamott wrote in one of many, many books that she has, she says, "You don't have time to live a lie. You don't have time to get the world to approve of you. You only have the time to become the person you dream of being. You only have the time to clean out your mean and ugly spots, areas that drag you down and hurt other people. You only have the time to accept yourself as you are and start getting a little bit healthier so that you can be who God needs you to be." In a way, it's exhilarating to say, this is really who I am, and I'm not going to pretend just because I have the sneaking suspicion I'm not good enough. God meets you where you are. God does indeed meet you where you are because he loves you, and he engages you right where you're at and speaks the truth to you. And sometimes that truth can be difficult. But when we listen and when we act accordingly, it can change our lives. This has happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you many times. I can think of a lot of times in my lives when Jesus has shown up in the middle of an otherwise ordinary day and has spoken the truth. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not so easy. And some of these stories I've shared in other sermons, one of the times it was the summer after my freshman year of college, and I was off. All I really wanted to do was have fun out from under the watchful eyes of my parents. And then one summer evening, because I was in summer school, because I'd flunked a class that year, and I was sitting on the back steps of my dormitory, and Jesus showed up. And I tried to change the subject. It was the last thing I wanted to talk about was what I was going to do with the rest of my life, because I really didn't want to think about that. But he showed up, and he wouldn't let me change the subject, let's put it that way. And he said, "Is this really how you want to spend the rest of your life?" He said, "Do you remember when I spoke to you at church camp years ago. Well, I'm still speaking and I'm still leading and I still want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And that was the beginning of my call to ministry, my serious call to ministry. And I listened. Years later, God spoke to me through the voice of an old minister friend of mine when I was going through a divorce. And he didn't have a whole lot of patience with my depression. He didn't have a whole lot of patience with my anger or the fact that I felt like God had given up on me. And he said, "Do you really think that I would have brought you this far only to abandon you and forsake you? Have you not even been paying attention? I do some of my best work through broken and imperfect vessels. That's how I work. And I've still got work for you to do." And it wasn't probably a whole lot after that that he came back once again and he said, "David, you're leaning on some things that aren't helping you in any way. In fact, they may kill you eventually if you're not careful. Let me help you break those chains and be truly free to serve me." And once again, I tried to change the subject. I tried to tell him that I had everything under control, but he wouldn't pay any attention to that. He wouldn't listen, and he just kept insisting. That's how it is. My advice to you, because this is how Jesus is going to show up in your life. He's going to show up in the middle of an otherwise ordinary day, and he's probably going to confront you with the truth that's a little bit uncomfortable. And the question is, are you going to listen? My best advice is that you shut up and listen to Jesus. That's what you need to do at that point. Because when you do, it will change your life in powerful and amazing ways. You see, superheroes of the faith are almost never super strong. I can tell you this for sure, they are never superhuman. The reason that we talk about King David, the reason that we talk about the woman at the well is because they listened to the truth that Jesus spoke and they acted accordingly. That's where the power comes from. See? The woman at the well was the same earthen vessel that had come to the woman in the well that went back into town was the same one that had come to the well in the first place. Except now she carried that perfect message with her. That's where the power came from. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about how not many of you were wise, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were important. And the reason for that is because I wanted to show that it wasn't you, it was my power at work in you. Paul writes in a later verse, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us." So that's where the power comes from. Once again, the woman herself, she was still the same person that she was before, but now she carried that perfect treasure, that perfect message in her that allowed her to make an impact far beyond anything that she could have done on her own. Now, we've been working our way through these superheroes of Scripture, and maybe you can't identify with Abraham and Sarah. Maybe you can't identify with Gideon or even King David. My guess is you can probably identify with the woman at the well. Almost all of us can. We've had times, maybe we still carry some guilt, maybe we still carry some shame over things that we've done before. Maybe there are times where we still feel like we don't fit in or like people are judging us. If that's the case, the good news is that Jesus is going to meet you right where you are. And he's going to engage you, even when other people might not. He is going to engage you, and he is going to love you. And my advice is shut up and listen when that happens. Act accordingly, and know beyond anything else that he loves you more than you can ever possibly know. Let's pray together. Holy God, you have called us. You have set us apart. Even in our weakness, even in our imperfection, you have met us where we are and spoken the truth to us. Help us to hear that truth. Help us to really listen and then act accordingly. Help us to be a part of your team as we share your good news message with the whole world. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.